Our study tonight is out of Isaiah chapter 24, verses 1 through 23, God's judgment on the world for its Tyre-like idolatrous commercialism, Tyre's T-Y-R-E. God's judgment on the city of Tyre for its proud, ruthless commercialism in Isaiah chapter 23 typifies his future great tribulation judgment on the worldwide idolatrous commercialism that continues to develop in today's world. Accordingly, Isaiah 24, 1-23 shifts from the now past Isaiah 23 judgment of Tyre's commercialism to that future Great Tribulation era judgment on worldwide idolatrous commercialism with a tremendous application for us. So the judgment on the commercialism that was at Tyre didn't kill commercialism. Commercialism just spread to other cities, and it's still going on. And it's still going on in the world. It's a worldwide, growing worldwide problem today. And there are enormous amounts of sin. In fact, wasn't it Paul? He wrote in 1 Timothy 6, the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what's going on in our world today. So we're going to look at this particular passage. I want to read it. It's a very interesting passage because it looks forward to the Great Tribulation period. And this passage has great insight on the book of Revelation. Chapter 24, verse 1, "Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste. He turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, with the taker of usury, so the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away, the world languishes and fades away, the haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that are dwelling therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, or scorched, actually, and few men left. The new wine mourns, the vine languishes, and the merry-hearted do sigh. The mirth of tabrets ceases, and the noise of them that rejoices ends. The joy of the harp ceases. They shall not drink wine with a song. Strong drink shall be bitter to them that drink it. The city of confusion is broken down. Every house is shut up, that no man may enter in. There is crying for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. In the city is left desolation. And the gate is smitten with destruction. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. They shall lift up their voice, they shall sing for the majesty of the Lord, they shall cry aloud from the sea. Wherefore glorify ye the name of the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. From the uttermost part of the earth have we heard songs, even glory to the righteous. But I said, my leanness, woe to me. The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Yea, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear in the pit, the snare upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. He that comes up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved, the earth is moved exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and it shall sway in the wind like a grass cottage or a grass hut. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high and the kings of the earth that are upon the earth. And they shall be gathered together as prisoners and gathered in the pit and shall be shut up in the prison. And after many days shall they be visited. And the moon and the sun shall be confounded and the sun shamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously." Incidentally, those elders relate to the 24 elders in Revelation. That's where we get it. Well, in a prophetic vision, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord treating the earth like a man does when does a filled vessel when he's very angry. I don't know if you've seen a man. It's like a man sitting down to eat at the table, and for some reason he doesn't like the the food, so he throws a temper tantrum. Takes the plate, dumps it up, then slaps it down. That's an extreme temper. It's very rude. But this is the picture. God is so angry, takes the contents, pours it out, and then flaps it upside down, and you've got the contents scattered all over the table. So when the Great Tribulation comes, it's going to be a time of God venting his wrath. Now, he's been waiting for centuries to do this. Actually, he's been waiting since the fall of Adam. It's been going on and on and on. So a lot of people think that God doesn't get very angry because they haven't seen his wrath yet, but he's just long-suffering. But when he lowers it, it's going to be absolutely devastating. So in a prophetic vision, the prophet saw the Lord treating the earth like a man does a filled vessel when he is very angry, pouring out its contents and then turning the vessel upside down over its messily scattered spill. This destruction will come upon every class of mankind over the entire earth, and this is the entire globe. The plight of the priest will be that of the people. Notice the religious realm. That of the master, the servant, the social realm. That of the mistress, the maid. That of the seller, the buyer. Notice the economic realm. That of the borrower, the lender, and that of the debtor, the creditor. So you got all the realms. You got the religious, you got the social, you got the economic. All realms of society and all people in society will be affected. And poor people and rich people. See, a lot of times wealthy people feel that they can live above the fray. Today they can. But not in the Great Tribulation. There's going to be no place to hide. It's going to be disaster all over the place. For all classes of men and all realms of human experience, the earth will be hibok tibok. Emptied, it will be emptied, and hibon tibon, spoiled, it will be spoiled. In the Hebrew, literally, hibok tibok, hibon tibon. It's obviously a play on words, but it means to be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled. So when you say hibok tibok and hibon tibon, it's just, that's it, it's all over. So it's very, very powerful in the Hebrew what this comes out. Now, the reality of this coming calamity is assured as the Lord has spoken the prophecy of it. In verse 3, for the Lord hath spoken this word. Yahweh has spoken this saying, this word. This is absolutely going to happen. If you look around you, you see a quiet neighborhood, peaceful and in order. When the Great Tribulation occurs, and we get into this, this place will look like Nagasaki after the atomic bomb hit it. It's going to be leveled. Everything, even this church building, we're not going to be here, we're going to be raptured, but everything is going to be flat. When just before the second coming of Christ, there are going to be no institutions left, no human institutions, it's all individuals, and Christ is going to be dealing in his judgment with individuals worldwide. So it's going to be an amazing and a shattering experience. This destruction will occur due to God's judgment for man's disobedience to his law and his breaking of the everlasting covenant. Verse 5, the everlasting covenant. There's been a question, what is that involved? This guilt involves man's long rebellion against God's word, whenever and wherever it has been given. That's what everlasting means. Man has rebelled against God starting in the Garden of Eden when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They weren't supposed to. And ever since then, every time God's given his word, man has managed to break it. And all the way up to the tribulation period, man keeps breaking it. So God says, all right, I've had enough. You know, I've given him plenty of time. So that's what the everlasting, the word everlasting actually carries the connotation of perpetuity, olam. It's been going on continuously. And essentially, God has just had his fill. So this guilt involves man's long rebellion against God's word, wherever and whenever it has been given, and that beginning with Adam. So Isaiah described the huge devastation and the great human suffering that will then occur, verses 6 to 13. Due to the curse of sin, men will bear their guilt and few will be left alive, but they will be scorched. Apparently the effects of heat and fire and so forth, hunger can produce skin that is blackened. It looks like you've been roasted over a fire. If you get extremely hungry, people in Africa suffer this way, the skin will get extremely dark. So there's going to be people who are going to be suffering. This state fits the devastating judgments predicted in Revelation 4:1 to 19:21 of the Great Tribulation period. You talk about people not being able to have access to drinking water, famine, extreme famine, fire over the earth. It's just, you know, all these things will produce tremendous hardship and enormous stress. Everybody's adrenal glands will be burned out. It's just, it's going to be really, really hard on people. Isaiah 24, 7 to 13 describes how a once party-like atmosphere worldwide will be turned into a scene of total devastation as disaster had hit just when everybody was enjoying life to the full. The picture is kind of like at a wedding. In fact, Jesus talks about it. He says, you know, as it was in the days of Noah, so it'll be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They'll be married and given in marriage, and all of a sudden destruction. You know, there are going to be people at parties and so forth. I was watching a video online the other day about the very disastrous, I think it was F5, a tornado that came through Joplin, Missouri. And just before the tornado came through, you had hundreds of high school graduates, Joplin High School. They were receiving their degrees, their diplomas, and they received their diplomas. Then they were just going outside, and all of a sudden the sirens started to go off. And a number of the people, I think, probably were killed and so forth. The roof was torn off of school, and it was just sudden disaster. And it's sort of, they were rejoicing, the kids were throwing their caps up into the, you know, into the air and so forth. But the next thing you know, you have an F5 tornado. And I was thinking about this message here, this passage of Scripture, sudden destruction. So think of this, the jolt, the jar that this is going to have produce on these people. Well, the surface of the earth over all the nations will look like a post-harvest scene, like olive trees that have been beaten over or a vineyard that has been harvested and gleaned, the picture of empty ruin. Remember as a kid, I used to work in harvest fields. I saw my uncles and so forth harvest rice in the rice fields in California. And before the combine comes there, it's just beautiful, you know, white like fields. And after the combine has been through, everything's trashed. You know, everything's picked. You've got the grain out of it, but everything's crushed. And there are big ruts where the combine has been and so forth. And all it's good for is to work it over, to disc it over, and start over for the next year. But that's the picture here. It's just like you've been through the harvest, and the farmer's not concerned about what's left behind. He's got his grain, or he's got his vintage and so forth. So the earth is going to look like it's been, you know, been through the mill. Well, Isaiah 24, 14 to 16 likely refers to the righteous, like Isaiah, who will be left after God's judgment on the earth. Though few in number, they will rejoice that the earth has been cleansed from people's sin. In contrast to the way the Assyrian advance and destruction was viewed with grief in Isaiah's day, the believing remnant will view the earth's desolation as a righteous act by the righteous God. You see, it's interesting. At that time, you're going to have people who are going to be coming to faith in Christ on the world. And they're going to have a different view of this. They're going to have a complete dislike of sin at the time. And they'll say, you know, the world's had it coming. It's about time. And so they'll rejoice. God is demonstrating his power. He's turning the tables. And so even though it's going to be difficult for them, they're going to rejoice because it's amazing. All right. However, for Isaiah, in his era, he could only pronounce a woe on himself as the unfaithful, sinful people of Judah all around him were ripe for God's inescapably traumatic and destructive judgment. Indeed, God's judgment will overtake all sinners if they escape the calamity such as a pit, another such as a snare will capture them. The picture here is one of people thinking that they're going to flee, and they'll avoid one calamity, and by avoiding one calamity, they'll run into another calamity. And it's just, you know, from one, it's jumping from the frying pan into the fire. No matter what you do, where you go, it's going to get you. And the judgment of God will be that severe. Isaiah then describes this period of a time of the dual calamity of a massive storm and a colossal earthquake, when the earth figuratively reels like a drunkard due to the earthquake, and it sways like a grass hut in the storm's wind, due to the burden of man's sin, with God's punishment being overwhelming to all on the earth. In Nigeria, where we have a lot of grass huts out there, sometimes the storms can be so rough they actually blow the grass off. But the grass swaying in the breeze, it's very, very traumatic. Well, God will punish the evil spirit beings in the heavens as well as the kings of the earth, herding them together like prisoners in a dungeon to be punished at the end time. Now, it's interesting, Revelation 27 to 10 talks about Satan being put in the bottomless pit at the end of the millennial kingdom and then the judgment that God has on him. And this is an allusion to that. God is going to be putting the demons and Satan into prison. He's also going to be putting unsaved people into the holding prison of Hades when Christ removes them from the earth at his second coming. And then Isaiah 24, verse 23, and of course they're going to be judged at the end. And that pictures Revelation 20, 11 to 15, where God judges the great at the great white throne judgment. All the unsaved lost are resurrected in bodies that are going to last forever, and they're all going to stand before the Lord. And the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who's going to judge them. And he will judge them on his great white throne. And of course, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you don't make it. You're cast into the lake of fire. Isaiah 24, then verse 23, anticipates the eternal state when the moon and the sun will be ashamed before God, and he reigns in his far greater glory on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem before his elders. Did you notice that? I hadn't noticed that until I was studying it yesterday. And before his ancients, actually his elders, gloriously. Who are the elders? Guess what? I go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 4, and I find out who these elders are. Revelation 4, 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white clothes, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. So these elders are priests, they're dressed in white, and also they're kings, priests and kings. Who are the priests and kings? I go back to Revelation chapter 1, and verse 6, John says, he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. So these kings and priests are the church. So these elders in Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23, before whom the Lord is going to be ruling, are us, the church. We're going to be sitting there as the elders typified, and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to be ruling for in front of us. And his glory will be far brighter than the glory of the sun and the moon. That's where the sun and the moon will pale. Or they'll be embarrassed. So it's a picture. They'll be embarrassed in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, in the eternal state, there's going to be no sun and moon. It's just going to be the glory of God that's going to illumine the entire new created earth. So due to man's long disobedience, as portrayed in idolatrous materialism, God will devastate man's world system and social order in the Great Tribulation, causing the upright to rejoice at his long-needed judgment. So may we obey the Lord to be among the upright, even in our current evil age, and may we patiently look for God's administration of justice in the end on a world that is fast becoming very ripe for that judgment. You know, it's always, I find it encouraging to read a passage like this and see how it dovetails into the book of Revelation and see how beautifully Scripture just meshes, you know, both the Old and the New Testaments, they mesh beautifully. But to hear once again God saying, I am going to judge, I am going to deal with it. And here's Isaiah saying, the word of the Lord has spoken it. This is going to happen because God has spoken it. It's taken a long time, but don't doubt that it's not going to come. It's coming. So in view of that, like the Apostle Peter wrote, what manner of people you ought to be in all holy manner of life and godliness as we hasten for and yearn for the day of the Lord when he comes. So may God help us to align our lives and make sure we're living for the Lord in view of the fact that there's this huge accounting that's going to occur.